We had originally said that tonight I would be sharing two of the Beatitudes, but the name of the game is flexibility. And so instead of sharing two tonight, here's what I would like to suggest to you, lest some of you be a prisoner without your desire to be. On Thursday night, I will share one of the Beatitudes, and then we'll give opportunity for those who want to leave to leave, and those who would like to stay for a second one on Thursday night to remain, and then the same format will follow on Friday night as well. Those who feel like they have to get home at an earlier hour may do so, but hopefully, even on Thursday and Friday nights, we will not extend much beyond 9 o'clock, but having an opportunity to share together in God's Word. And I'm so glad to see you here tonight. I'd like for us to bow together for a moment of prayer and commit these next moments to the Lord. Heavenly Father, you've been so good to us today to provide our needs and to fill our hearts with joy. We do thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior, the Lord of our lives and our coming King. And we do thank you that we may study about him, and we pray that we shall be like him in our lives. And tonight I pray especially for this very service. So much as to what happens with our lives depends upon what we do tonight. And I pray that you will touch our hearts, touch our very spirits with your Spirit, and produce within us just the response that you desire. Anoint both the speaker and the hearers to the glory of Jesus Christ, because it is in the authority of his name we pray together. Amen. You know, it may be surprising to some of us to think that God really wants us to be successful people. But when you read the Sermon on the Mount, the very first word of that sermon indicates that it is God's purpose that every one of his children be successful. For Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount with the word blessed. Some say that should be translated congratulations. Others say how fortunate. Others say it has to do with happiness, and that may be right. Because Jesus Christ is concerned that we know what really makes a successful person. Happiness for many people is related to how beautiful you are or how handsome you may be. It's related to how much money or material possessions you have. Or it may be related to how talented you are. But you know there are a lot of people who may have some of all of this and still are very unhappy. Rather, what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount is that we experience genuine happiness when we have certain inward spiritual qualities that are being developed within our lives. And he gives us these eight. Tonight I would like to share the one quality with you that I truly believe will revolutionize your life. Do you have any trouble with anger or worry or greed? Would you like to know what to do with those things that trouble you? Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The Living New Testament says, "The meek and lowly are fortunate." The translation that opened this quality of life to me was the Phillips. When Philip says, "Happy are those who claim nothing, for the whole earth belongs to them. Now, if that's true, that's a revolutionary statement within itself. That means that our whole emotional life, our spiritual life, our physical life, our financial life, every aspect of our life can be revolutionized by what Jesus is saying in these words. How happy are those who claim nothing, for the whole earth belongs to them. Let me share this quality with you tonight by three thoughts or three statements, or three basic aspects of it. First of all, I'd like for us to look at the quality itself, the very fact that's here. Basically, meekness involves one's attitude. It is an attitude that yields rights and claims nothing, for that's what the translation indicates. The amplification that I'd like for you to remember is this. The meek are those who yield all personal rights and possessions to God. And thereafter look upon what they have as being loaned to them by God for His work and glory. The meek are those who yield all possessions and personal rights to God, and thereafter look upon what we have as being loaned to us by God for His work and glory. Whenever we do that, we not only experience what the amplification indicates, but there also comes to us an attitude of gentleness and quietness, trust in God. Let me illustrate this by three persons. The first one is Moses. In Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it says this about him. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" You know, this is so usual. Here are two people who are criticizing their spiritual leader. And I want to give you just a little word of warning here, that the next sentence after it indicates what they were doing is this, "And the Lord heard it." Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Moses was very meek. Usually when we think of the word meek, we think of someone who is weak. We really don't think of any sort of manly quality about it. But I don't think you can say that about Moses. Moses was quite a man. He was daring, and he was courageous within his life. And what was happening in this experience is that he was being criticized by Aaron and Miriam. But in the process, Moses was not defending himself. He was not claiming anything for himself. Rather, he was yielding his personal rights to God and allowing God to do what he would do about the situation. He was not fighting for his status among men. He was trusting God for it. And that's a key truth. He was yielding his rights and claiming nothing. You know, the psalmist said in Psalm 62, at least twice, "God is my defense." Moses illustrates for us a man who is truly meek. The second illustration is Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is writing about his rights, how he could have claimed many. In verse 4, he says, "Have we not power or right to eat and to drink?" In verse 6, he says, "Are I only and Barnabas, have not we right or power to forbear working?" In verse 12, he says, "If others be partakers of this right or power over you, are not we rather?"
And then he says, nevertheless, we have not used this right, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. And because of this attitude in his life, though he could have claimed the rights that were his, he was unwilling to claim anything. He claimed nothing for himself. And thus he was able to say in verse 19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. And what he's saying is just simply this. Because he had come to the place in his life that he was claiming nothing, he truly could be a servant. And in the spirit of being a servant, he was free from all men. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be so free within yourself that you can serve any man? That's exactly what he's saying. But he claimed nothing for himself. The highest and best illustration of all is Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 11:29 that he was meek and lowly of heart. Whatever the word meek means, Jesus Christ embodied it to the very fullest. I think it's best described in Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to read it to you from the Living New Testament. When Paul says your attitude should be the kind that was shown us by Jesus Christ, who though he was God, did not demand and cling to his rights as God, but laid aside his mighty power and glory, taking the disguise of a slave and becoming like men. And he humbled himself even further, going so far as actually to die a criminal's death on a cross. He did not demand and cling to his rights as God. All that he could have claimed for himself would have been legitimate. But instead of claiming anything for himself, he became totally yielded to his Father, and he became humble in spirit. He became a servant. He identified himself with man, with our needs, and he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. This describes meekness in its greatest illustration. Does God honor this attitude? Well, the next verse says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Beatitude says the whole earth belongs to them. When we yield our possessions and personal rights to God, they are no longer ours. They're his. But he returns them to us for them to be used for his work and glory. Now, what if a person were to yield something to God and God didn't return it to him? What if he withholds something that we yield to him? That can only mean that God wants to develop something in our lives that could not possibly be developed unless this is withheld from us. But he does give back to us just what we need and what he wants us to have in order that we may become the persons that he wants us to be. Let me summarize this first point by just simply saying to you that meekness is yielding all personal rights and possessions to God, and then looking upon everything we have thereafter as being loaned to us by God for his work and glory. Look at the second thing. The absence of this quality from our lives. What is the evidence that meekness or this very attitude is missing from us?
You think of the conflicts in your own life and see how many of them are traced to your own personal rights being offended by someone else. And you're wanting to claim these rights for yourself, and you're doing whatever is necessary to claim those. And thus there come problems, conflicts within you. Maybe someone says, I have rights, don't I? The answer is certainly we have rights, but we don't go throughout all of our lives claiming our rights, lest we are in one continual conflict after the other. God wants us to find the key to being victorious and free within ourselves. But I think there are at least three things that will be in our lives when this quality is absent from us. And one of those things is anger. Anger is an inward alarm system that says some personal right has not been yielded to God. Or else we've yielded to God and we've taken it back for ourselves. What does God's Word say about anger? In James chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 in the King James translation, it says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." Anger is an indication that we have not yielded our rights to God. What makes you angry? Would you like to know how powerful control of anger is? Proverbs 16:32 says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city." God doesn't want us to continue in our lives being controlled by anger. He wants us to have the inward attitude, the quality of life that will enable us to be victorious. There's a second thing that will be in our lives if we have not yielded ourselves, our rights to God, and that's greed. Greed is desiring more than we should desire. Greed is really claiming what belongs to someone else as our very own. In Proverbs chapter 1, beginning with verse 10, it describes one of the best passages I know on greed. "My son, if sinners entice you, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse." Then the writer says, "My son, walk not in the way with them. Refrain your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives." And then he summarizes it by saying, "So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain." God doesn't intend for us to be greedy. He wants us to know the way of victory. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 27, is a statement about greed. "He that is greedy of gain troubles his own house." You realize that many of the family problems of our day are problems that are related to greed. Greed that points to financial pressures or problems. Financial problems within a family are really just the surface problem, because the surface problem points to something far deeper, more like the root problem.
that pertains to temporal values. We're greedy for the things that we can see, things that we can touch, the visible things. That's what we build our lives on when we're greedy. There used to be a time in my own life, and thanks to the Heavenly Father, it's far less than ever before, that whenever one of the children would come to me and ask me for a little money, it just bothered me. Or if my wife came to me and mentioned something about a need that we had, which was legitimate as far as she was concerned, and after I thought it over, I realized how legitimate it was, but it bothered me. I just felt a little bit of resentment within. But you know, when I came to the place to find out how to be financially free, that doesn't bother me anymore. We have a real happy time shopping as a family. Because before we go out to shop, we ask God to give us insight as to the best buys that we could find. And we go out realizing we're going out together and we're trusting God to guide us in this kind of venture. Our senior age high school daughter the other day made a statement about something that I felt like was purely legitimate for her to purchase, and she just felt like that she shouldn't want that or she shouldn't have it. You know, I said to her, Susie, when I begin to worry, that's when you worry. But if I don't worry, you don't worry. You just get under my umbrella protection and you just do what I ask you to do. And you know, she felt free. She felt relieved. There was no need for any financial pressure on her because that's my responsibility. There used to be a time when something like that would really bother me down inside. But God doesn't want us to live that kind of bondage. He wants us to be free. You know, one of the ways that will trouble a house as much as any way that I know where greed is involved is a time when inheritances are parceled out. Several years ago, my father passed away, and a year and a month and a day after that, my mother died. When all of us were home, there were six of us children, still are, we decided we'd meet back in Kentucky in the month of July to deal with the furniture, the house, everything of the household belongings. None of us had any inclination at that time to move back to the old home place, so we felt like we would sell it. But you know, before we went back, my wife and I decided there wasn't one thing that we really wanted. I ought to be sure to you there was some things that we would have liked to have had, but there was not a single thing we laid claim to. We went back so free in our hearts that we could go back and help do whatever was necessary. Consequently, it was a joy. In the first two or three days when all of us were together, three brothers and three fellas and three daughters and their families, we just had a beautiful time until someone really wanted something more than the other. And before I knew it, the whole situation had deteriorated until there were two or three who would hardly speak to one another as we went about the work. And I grieve as I even relate the story to you. In fact, one brother said he just was go back home early. I want to tell you, greed is what will do it. But lest you not know what the rest of the story is, I will say that since that time, these things have been made right between brothers and sisters, and there is a spirit of communication and a new relationship. But the point is that when we are claiming things for ourselves, greed is an indication of a lack of meekness within.
But you know, a third thing that is an evidence of the absence of meekness is worry. Worry is assuming responsibility that God never intended us to have. In Matthew chapter 6, in verses 24 through 33, Jesus is talking about worry. And five times he says, take no thought. And that simply means in the Greek word that we are to stop worrying. To worry is to be divided in mind, to be distracted. So we are to stop worrying. It is God's responsibility to provide for our needs. And when we assume that responsibility, then we are worrying and we are not experiencing the freedom that God intends for us to have. Would you like to know where victory is? That's the third thing I want to share with you. We can have victory if we will yield all personal rights and possessions to God and trust Him to return to us what we need, what He wants us to have in our lives. How do you do that? How can we yield these things to Him? Let me give you four steps as to how this is possible. And I don't give you something that I don't know about in my own heart, life, and experience. I share with you what I believe actually will be God's way to help you and me to experience this victory. Number one, list every right or possession that troubled you. List every right or possession that troubled you. Identify it. Let God's Holy Spirit help you to see it before you. Put it down on a piece of paper and let it become a reality to you. List it. And that is, bring it out into the open and allow yourself to be honest through God's Spirit to face it. I think this is a hard step for many of us, because in order to do that, there has to be an element of being poor in spirit. You know, being poor in spirit is the very opposite of being proud in spirit. And pride keeps us from being willing to list these things that really trouble us. We think we'll put them in the back of our minds and we'll be able to accomplish a victory within ourselves by our own human way. But we come to find out in later years that it just doesn't work. So put it down. List the rights and possessions that really trouble you. Secondly, consider transferring these to God. And when I say consider transferring these to God, I mean that we actually allow God to be the owner of these things. They will then belong to Him. They will not belong to us. So it becomes His responsibility to protect and to use, to give, to return to us, or withhold from us. They belong to Him. Consider that. Think about transferring these to God. All right, the third step is to actually transfer ownership to God of all these rights and possessions. Yield them to Him. How do you do that? We do that in a prayer of dedication. Visualize building an altar in your heart, and on that altar, place this right or possession and offer it up to God. In Genesis chapter 22 is the description of Abraham and Isaac. When God said to Abraham that He wanted him to take his son, the son that he loved, the son through whom God had promised to bless all the nations of the earth, take him out to the mountains of Moriah and offer him upon an altar.
Without delay, the next morning early, Abraham took some servants, took his son, transportation, the wood, whatever was necessary to perform what God wanted him to do, and they made their way toward Mount Moriah. After about 3 days' journey, they got within seeing distance, and Isaac and his father went on up to the mountain, and they built an altar. And Abraham put his son Isaac upon the altar, ready to offer him to God. He already had offered him to God in his heart, but he yielded him up to God. And just as he was prepared to take his son's life, to drain all the blood from his body, and to offer his son as a burnt sacrifice upon the altar to God, a messenger from God stayed his sacrificial act and said, Now God knows that you've not withheld anything from me. He said, there is caught in the thicket a ram. And Abraham took his son from the altar, put the ram on the altar, and offered it. Visualize building an altar like that in your heart. Visualize yielding up on that altar every right and possession that you have. Yield up everything you have. Yourself, your family, your finances, the cash in the bank, the stocks and bonds that you have, your house, your cars, your furniture, everything that you possess, your books, even the smallest things, yield them up to God. Yield all possessions and personal rights to Him. They will belong to Him. Then you look upon what you have as being loaned to you by God for His work in glory. The fourth step is this: purpose to thank God whatever the outcome. He may withhold these from you. He may allow them to be taken away, or He may return them. But whatever we do, we are to thank Him. Whatever the outcome, thank Him. That's the key to faith, being willing to thank Him whatever He does. That's true commitment in our hearts. Let me give you a warning, though. The very moment you do that, you can expect God to test His rights. Be ready for a test, because He's going to test His rights to see if you have truly yielded your possessions and personal rights to Him. And if you become angry or greedy or worry, that indicates that you may have yielded it, but you've drawn it back, or you've not yielded it at all. I have here this week a 71 Oldsmobile. Back when, in the latter part of 1971, when my wife and I had committed ourselves to some principles of financial freedom for our lives, there was one area that just seemed to be a problem to me, that I had not, in a real full sense, yielded to God. So one day at noon, I came home and I told my wife, I said, you know, if we're going to really experience financial freedom, it just seems to me like there's one thing that we must do. And she said what it was before I could even tell her. She said, what is it, sell the car? I said, exactly right. You know, I bought it on time, obligated myself to a great extent, and I felt like if I were really going to allow God to help me experience financial freedom, I had to be willing to sell that car. And while we were there at the lunch table, we yielded the car to God. It became His. I went down to my banker and told him what I wanted to do. This was in the first part of December, and he said, well, this is the poorest time in all the year to try to sell a car like yours. He
said, why don't you wait until spring? I said, well, I'll think on what your counsel and I'll just see what happens. I did take his counsel. But you know, right after that, right after this experience, there came an opportunity that was made open to me to participate in the work of the seminary. And I would take a Thursday afternoon and every week to drive to Dallas and do some work in the seminar office and talk with people and help try to get things ready for the next seminar and then drive back. And you know, it was a whole lot nicer to drive to Dallas in a 71 Olds than in a 65 Volkswagen. And as I drove along in the Oldsmobile, I could drive along in this four-lane highway and I could read Scripture, I could memorize Scripture, I could have time for prayer, just drive along, just have many good spiritual experiences. And you know what I think God did? We gave Him the car, but He let us keep it for His work in glory. And I used it for that whole year, back and forth, for that kind of purpose. One day I went to the office, parked on the parking lot where several hundred cars were, and went up for just about 45 minutes, came back down to the parking lot and walked up to the car and noticed something different about it. And I just looked at it. I said, oh, I don't believe it. And I walked around on the other side, and sure enough, somebody had stripped the car of all the hubcaps. I looked around to see if anybody else had any hubcaps gone. Not a one. And I felt like when I first saw that, I felt like somebody had hit me in the stomach. And I got in the car and began driving out of the parking lot. It wasn't a thing I could do. As I began to drive out of the parking lot, I just wondered, well, why in the world, Lord, did this happen? But as I drove up on I-35 to make my way to come home, I came to the place in my heart that I could just thank Him for this experience. And then I went on my way. I forgot about it as I was driving along. Just about the time I got to Sherman, it came to my mind, well, I wonder if these hubcaps were covered by insurance. So when I got to the church, the first thing I did was to call the insurance agent where I have insurance, and I said, listen, something has happened to me. I wonder if it might be covered by my policy. And he went to the policy and he checked and he said, it sure is. $180 worth of hubcaps covered. You know, the next week I was in Dallas and I was leaving about the time of the evening when a night watchman came on and I said to him, say, listen, do you ever have anybody steal hubcaps off the parking lot? He said, we've never had a one stolen. I said, well, sir, you've just had four. But you know, in my heart, I know what God was doing. I know He was testing His rights at this particular point to see if I really had yielded that to Him. And I want to tell you, if you're willing to yield yourself or whatever it is, your relationships with others, you yield to God, you can rest assured that He's going to test His rights. It belongs to Him, and He wants to know if we have our hands on it. I don't believe there's any way we can experience victory in our lives until we actually do this sort of thing. It used to bother me just a little bit when people would come by unannounced at the church and want to visit with me. I had a schedule that I was trying to keep. Or when certain telephone calls would come in, it just bothered me just a little bit. Finally, one day, I decided that that wasn't the way to live. And I yielded up my schedule to God. It's not mine anymore. It's His. And I wish I could tell you some of the wonderful experiences of who God has allowed to come by. When He protects the schedule, He protects one's daily life, it becomes His. One Saturday afternoon, I was in the den at home. Dolly and the girls had gone shopping. And for some reason or the other, I began to worry. or to think about my ministry. I thought I was really being wise and trying to think about it and do it in a wise way when I became aware of the fact that I really wasn't thinking about it as such. I was worrying about it. And when I came to the place to see that I was worrying about it, that I became agitated about it, wondering what's God going to do with my life. And I realized that I'd taken the ministry that I had yielded to Him, taken it back. And I knelt by the chair in the den and said to the Heavenly Father, I here again yield to You my ministry. It's not mine. It's Yours. And you know, there came a peace to my heart. The pressure of the responsibility of the ministry is not mine. God holds me and you responsible for the depth of the message. He's responsible for the breadth of the ministry. And if He wants to use me with 25 people or one person or 25,000 people, that's up to Him. Would you wives who are here tonight like to know how you can be a grateful and appreciative wife? I'll not ask the husbands how they'd like for you to be, but how many wives here would like to be that kind of wife? Well, I can tell you how. In every one of us, in every husband and wife, there's a mental list of expectations of the other person. It's to be home at supper at a certain time, or to remember the birthday or the anniversary, or to do this or that. And then whenever the husband doesn't fulfill that expectation, the wife is hurt. And he senses this hurt feeling, and thus he becomes a prisoner of the wife's expectation. And he doesn't know how to please. Would you like to know what to do? Let me challenge you or share with you this thought. Yield yourself to God. This works for husbands as well as wives, but yield yourself to God. Yield your partner, your wife or your husband, and all of your expectations to God. That way you're not expecting anything. You're not even expecting Him home for supper. You're not even expecting Him anything. So if He does come home, how grateful you are that He's there. And then purpose to thank God whatever the husband's or wife's response is. On the basis of Psalm 62:5, my soul, wait thou only upon God. All my expectation is from Him. Whatever response is given, we can thank God for it. You know, since we have some pastors and spiritual leaders of churches here tonight, do you know there's a way that God can help us in our relationship to our people? How many times, men, I know I have browbeaten my people when something didn't happen that I wanted to happen after I preached or led a service. But do you know, before I go into a service, when I yield that service up to Him, it becomes His. And I purpose to thank Him, whatever the outcome. That way I am free to be able to be the person God wants me to be. The people are free to be able to respond as they are able to respond to the Holy Spirit. When I began to do that, my family really was happy. Because they knew if there weren't any decisions on Sunday morning at the invitation time, boy, there was going to be a long dinner at home. But God doesn't want us to live that way. He wants us to live a life of victory. I believe Jesus gets right to it when He says, blessed are the meek. How happy are those who claim nothing, for the whole earth belongs to them. Let me close with this statement. You may tonight, before you leave this service, purpose in your heart to yield all personal rights and possessions to God. But be sure you'll have to continue to do it in your life. One time won't suffice. Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross how often? Daily. And follow me. Yield all to him. Let's bow together for prayer. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed in this closing moment, I want to ask you to do something tonight. I want to ask you if you would purpose in your heart to yield all possessions and personal rights to God, and thereafter look upon what you have as being loaned to you by Him for His work in glory. Maybe you just can't do it all right in this moment. But if you were to purpose to do it, your whole life will be revolutionized by His Spirit. Heavenly Father, you know all of us, our lives, our needs. You know everything about us. And we come to thank you for coming into our hearts. And we come to purpose in our hearts a new relationship with you. And dear Father, I pray that you would help each one of us to have the courage, the commitment in our hearts to do what you want us to do and to be what you want us to be. And Father, I purpose in my heart to yield afresh to you everything for your work in glory. Thank you for that privilege. And thank you for the faith that you will give to us to fulfill your will. Bless the churches represented in this service tonight. And bless this church right here and its pastor, Brother Gene. Bless every life and family. And oh, Father, just show yourself strong to each one of us, to each of our loved ones, and to all that we are. Thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.